We did. Honey and I, Stephanie and I, had a good trip up to Paducah, Kentucky. Metropolis, Illinois is where we were. We were just on the other side of the Ohio River. Anybody ever seen that Ohio River? That's a big old river. Where we were at there in Paducah, it was good size, no doubt. I think they say in some spots about a mile wide in some places, but it was nice. We enjoyed it. We got to see Superman while we were there in Metropolis, and it went really well. We was at Eastland Life Church there in Metropolis, and Stephanie did a great work with the ladies, taught them well, and just shared a lot of our story. And when I say a lot, I mean glimpses of it. It takes a lot more than just a couple sessions to tell the whole story. But God's story and what He's worked out in His grace over our lives. And the church was very welcoming. They were meek and humble. They were servant-minded or kingdom-minded church family and had good attendance. They had a good amount of their ladies there as well as guests that come in. And they did a good job leading and worship and putting a lot of praying and planning and praising all in it. And God favored it with His presence. And we just give Him the glory. She got to share Friday evening for probably an hour or more. And then yesterday morning, the same. And then they had a little question time where they asked us some questions together. And it went really well. Went really good. I believe we, as Bridge Chapel family, have some fruit up there in Illinois. Amen. And anticipate a harvest that will come off of that in the coming days. And we give God the glory for it and the thanks because He is so good. Amen. Amen. Won't you take your revelation and turn to the book of Psalms? Stephanie, you want to share anything more? Psalms 131. Psalm 131. It's a short psalm. I know when you read it, I'm sure you read it quickly. You don't take much time to read. It's a very brief, very short psalm, but it can take a lifetime to learn how to live it out and how important it is. I tell you, the brevity of the psalm has a lot of depth to it. It speaks volumes to us if we would listen to what this message has to say. I'm going to read the psalm. We'll talk about it in a moment. And prayerfully, God will encourage us. He'll speak to us and we can quiet our soul. We can invite others to hope in the Lord as David does. And here's the king, and he says these words in verse number 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Father, we thank You today and just want to humble ourselves before You and ask You to do the very same things in our life that we see happening in Your servant's life. It is obvious the way that he words this and this song, this prayer song, this praise song of what You've done in his life, that he found himself disturbed and not at rest, that he found himself at some point where his spirit was in turmoil, but You was merciful with him and You were gracious and gentle and it quieted his spirit. And he found rest in You when he jumped up in Your lap and You taught him and You spoke to him and You encouraged him and strengthened him. And there are times in our journey when we allow the circumstances, the things that are just too profound for us to grasp and get a grip on, that can overwhelm us, and we need Your help to know how to work through these problems, how to deal with this issue of having things figured out in our own strength, and how we then can effectively love and lead other people to do exactly what you've done in our walk. And we're just going to praise you, thank you, and ask for your help today that you would teach us and just use practical things that we can walk away with, that we can know you more intimately and go make you known. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, he starts out, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound to me. It is obvious that he's come to the conclusion of that after he has gone through it. It appears as if he went through some things, because how would you know, or how would you recognize the difference between a calm, quieted spirit in a way that you couldn't help but celebrate it and thank God for it if you had not gone through an unsettled time where he was disturbed in his spirit, where he was stressed and frustrated? Because if you live this life long enough, there are things that's going to get to you. There's things that's going to take your focus and things that are going to try to steal your joy from you. There's nothing in this world that can steal your joy. Now, you can give it over to them, but they can't steal it from you. And all God's people said, amen. You know, Jesus said that no man can steal your joy. They can't steal it from you, but you can relinquish it. You can give it over, but they can't just come in and overwhelm you like they can walk into your house and break down your front door or bust your windows out and steal all your goods. There's a lot of times you can't stop that. You couldn't prevent that. How many of you ever had your homes broken into? That happens. And we're always prone for that. No matter what kind of security you set up, the more technical you are with your security, there's always going to be a criminal out there that's going to try to get ahead of you and try to get in and get what you got. And you can't always keep people out. That's just the way that things go. I think it was in one of our Psalms. Look, if you would, in Psalm 125. I think it's 125. I was noticing this, how this passage says, those who trust in the Lord, who are convinced, who stand upon, who rest in, who hope in the Lord, they are like Mount Zion. It was a mount that would be physically impossible to be moved, which cannot be moved, but Mount Zion abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. God's people said, what a wonderful blessing to know, like a mountain range that surrounds a city, like in those mountain ranges that surround Jerusalem as a sense of a protection to them, God gives us a glimpse that He surrounds His people. For the angel of the Lord encamps about those that fear God. Now, what can penetrate the encampment of the Lord when God is protecting that camp? Nothing that He don't allow to penetrate. You got to keep that in mind. And He surrounds us. We can rest in the fact that we are surrounded today, tomorrow, Lord willing, we have tomorrow. Tonight, when you lay your head down, you can rest. Remember what Psalm 127 says? That we, when God guards the city, when God is the builder of our homes. Now, if God doesn't guard the city, the man that stays up to protect the city stays up in vain, right? Yeah. We want God to protect us. God gives His beloved sweet sleep. And we want to be able to rest knowing that God has me surrounded. It reminds me of that time when the prophet was being pursued by a king, because every time this king attempted to overthrow the people of God, the prophet, by God's vision, foresaw where that king would be, and he would warn the people of Israel that this king was going to attack, and he could never accomplish the mission to overthrow the people of God. Well, he knew, the word got back, that it was a certain man that was involved in this. It was a certain prophet by the name of Elisha, who was standing in the gap, and he kept revealing the secret things that other men didn't know that God was giving him privy of. So this king set out in his pride that he was going to find this prophet and he was going to annihilate him. He was going to kill him. So he marches his entire army to a place called Dothan. Not Dothan, Alabama, but Dothan. He marches his entire army to Dothan because that's where the prophet was. In the morning time when they woke up, the servant that was with the prophet stepped outside and he looked and he saw that army. And he freaked out like, oh man, what are we going to do? He runs into the man of God, Elisha, and he says, there's an entire army. The king's come to take you. They're coming to get you. And the scripture says that without him even wavering for 1 second, he says that he prayed unto God and he said, God, I ask you right now, would you open the eyes of this servant, my servant, your servant? Would you open their eyes and let them see what's surrounding us? And supernaturally, God opened that servant's eyes and he looked out. And you know what was surrounding? Not the city. Not Dothan. The scripture says what was surrounding the prophet of God. Angels. Chariots of fire. And there was more surrounding the prophet that couldn't be seen physically, but could only be seen supernaturally when God opened his eyes. There was more chariots of angels of fire surrounding that man of God than there were the army. God surrounds us. He encamps about us. We read about this in Psalms already. Well, we can rest that when we trust the Lord, God protects us. He's around us. But you know what God doesn't often, even though he encamps about us? This is the paradox in this. Y'all know God knows what's best for us. And all God's people said. Y'all know that God says he will never withhold. We was just talking about this, Tammy. He will never withhold what? Any good thing from them that trust him, or those that walk upright him. Not one good thing will God keep from us that we need that trust him. Now, the good thing may often be a hard thing. The good thing may be a challenging thing. The good thing may be an impossible thing. The good thing may be a comfortable thing. The good thing could be something easy. The good thing could be something very convenient for us. But sometimes the good thing is a very uneasy thing, a challenging thing, an impossible thing, something that we wouldn't have ever chosen for ourselves and considered it to be good until we see it in hindsight, how God worked it for the good and made us more and more like him. But you can rest assured God doesn't keep any good thing from us. Not only does he not keep any good thing from us, but God does not, he is not ever not surrounding us. And even in surrounding us, which this is the paradox here, you would think, well, if God protects me, he's surrounding me, why does he allow the enemy oftentimes to enter in the midst of what he's surrounding me? Remember, the enemy was within the midst of what God had surrounded the prophet. He was surrounding the prophet, not the enemy. Though the enemy was within range of the prophet, God was surrounding them, but he still allowed the enemy to come in. And that's a good thing when he does it. And in Psalm 125, he tells us that. Now, this is how, when I read this and I teach this, in verse number 3 of 125, notice he says, even though God protects us, he's fixing to give some clarity. Because the automatic, Mr. Billy, is that, well, I'm trusting God. God surrounds me. The angel of the Lord encamps about me. The next question would be, well, if that be the case, why are there still bad things that happen to good people and bad things that happen to bad people? Why still good things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Why does all that still happen? If God surrounds me and God's favored me, God's protected me, why does trouble still happen? Why is trouble still surfacing? why does difficult things still happen? Because God, who will not withhold any good thing, knows exactly what we need and when we need it. He says, for the scepter or the rod of wickedness. Now, it's a rod of wickedness. It's their rod. It's not our rod. A rod is something they use to govern with. It's dealing with the governing ways or the principles or the functions of wickedness. Why is the rod of the scepter of wickedness? It shall not rest or be quiet or be still on the land allotted to the righteous. What's the purpose of it? For fear the righteous do what? Reach out their hands to... We live in a fallen world with fallen problems. And if you didn't have anything in this life, if Nick didn't have anything in this life where I desperately needed to lean in and trust in the Lord, you know what Nick's going to do? He's going to operate in his flesh. Y'all hear me now? God knows, Brandy, exactly what you need to keep you dependent on Him.
Amen.
Okay, and He knows what you need. He's going to meet your need. He knows what you need to be dependent upon Him, and He's going to meet every need you have. That doesn't mean you're going to be problem free. And you know that. Amen. Doesn't mean Brother Shannon's going to be problem free. We're talking about physical things in our life. Why do I feel this away? Why do I don't have strength? Why do I have a blood cancer? Why am I going through this? That kind of questioning mentality is that God knows what to give us when we need it. Because if we didn't have what we had, we would venture off in our own strength and doing our own thing. And we're better off having a problem in our life, walking in the presence of God, than having no problems and operating independent of Him.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So some teach this idea is that the scepter or the rule, the governing hand of the wicked shall never rest permanently upon the land allotted to the righteous. I don't think that's the idea of this passage. I think it's the idea is that, hey, God protects His people. He surrounds them. So you got to ask the question, why then are there still wickedness among that protection? Because God knows that we need Him, and He still allows the ways and the works and the principles of the wicked to manifest itself around us so that we're constantly bending the knee and humbling ourselves and going to Him for our solutions and for our answers and for our daily needs to walk with Him. God's not going to remove wickedness from your life entirely. That's only going to happen when He comes for us. Amen? As long as you live in this life, you're going to need Him.
Amen.
And you're going to need to depend on Him. And sometimes God allows that wickedness, like in our society, to continue to surface and manifest. And what should that do for us? It shouldn't create anxiety and animosity and anger in us. It is to drive us to Jesus. It is to drive us to cast our cares upon Him who cares for us, for fear we also take our hand to iniquity and do wicked things and go our own way. Are you with me? God knows what we need. And as a result, we can rest in Him. He surrounds us, He protects us, and He gives us exactly what we need. How many of you say you missed out on a few lessons of God? God brought some sandpaper in your life, and boy, they worked on you hard. Are you with me? I mean, they prodded at you, they poked at you, they hit at you, and it bothered you and angered you and upset you and got you divided in your heart and got you worried and full of anxiety. But you didn't position yourself before the Lord. You didn't put God at your right hand that you turned to. You know, most people in this world are right-handed. You always turn to whatever you hand it you are. And when God's at your right hand, He's your strength, and He's what you turn to grab, to do. A right-handed man swings with his right hand. He yields his sword with his right hand. He pulls his knife out with his right hand. And when God's at your right hand, He's your source. He's the one you go to. And when you live in that way, and you think in that way, what God's doing is refining us. But if I'm not going to Him, you know what? I'm going to have to go through another hard person. I'm going to have to go through another co-worker that gets to my goat. Are you with me? I'm going to have to go through another problem and another. How many of y'all think you've been through some problems that you didn't learn the lesson the first time you went through the problem, and you had to go through the problem again?
Amen.
And again. And again. I think we can learn, and God's teaching us, and we can learn the lessons a whole lot quicker if we would pay attention to what He was doing in our life and quit paying attention to what's going on around us, but get our eyes fixed on Him. And that He knows better than what we know. And that's what David was saying. Look back in Psalm 131. He said, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." A haughty heart is one that is elevated or lifted up. It's the idea. You ever been around a kid that knew everything? Couldn't tell them nothing? I mean, they knew it, and they knew it. You can tell them, "I wouldn't touch that right there." And they're going to say, "Who are you to tell me not to touch that?" And when you do, they touch it, and it bites them, or it burns them, or it stings them. They say, "And I knew better than what you knew." They don't live off of that practical experience of somebody who can help them with something. And that's what David is saying. My heart is not haughty before you. I don't know more than you, Lord. I trust you. I hope in you. There was times in my day that I did things on my own strength, and it only got me in trouble. It got me in trouble with Bathsheba. It got me in trouble with her husband. It got me in trouble with this one. And it got me, because I knew better than you knew. And I've learned my heart's not hard. I'm humble before you, God. Amen?
Amen.
I think about Little Hazel. Hazel trusts me. Now, she trusts her mama. She trusts her dad, of course, as much or more than me. And she trusts Stephanie, her honey, her BB, as she calls her. She trusts me. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I was pondering this a couple of weeks ago, and I jotted it down. I was watching it this weekend. We was over at their house, and I kept watching her movements and watching what she'll do, and how when she sits on the couch, she'll make a little place for me to come sit with her. She wants me to sit on the couch with her. Then she gets up in my lap. The other day, the other night, we was all over at the house, and a couple of them wasn't feeling the best in the world, and she was kind of a little anxious sitting on the stool, and Elizabeth said, "Come on up here with me." She wouldn't. She laid across that stool. And then Chris said, "Come on over here with me." And Honey said, "Come on up here with me." And she just fought with them and fought with them. And I was sitting over at the table, and I got up and went and sat down on the floor at Stephanie's feet. And she jumped off of that thing, and she come got right in my lap and sat down with me, and she went right to sleep. But she trusts me. Now, Hazel don't know a lot about me. Hazel don't know a lot about my past. Hazel don't know what I know. Hazel don't understand what I understand. She don't know the places I've been. She don't know the things I've done. She doesn't know the people that I've done them things with, the good things, the bad things. She don't have the capacity at this place in her journey of her life. She just doesn't know those things. But you know what she does? She trusts me. In spite of not knowing. In spite of not knowing all about Paul and knowing everything about me and what my childhood was like. Now she's learning, and we're telling stories and revealing things, but because there's been a pattern set in her life that she can trust me. That she can jump up in my lap, and she can let me throw her up in the air with liberty and freedom, because she puts her full confidence that I'm not going to hurt her. and that I'm going to take care of her, and I'm going to let her enjoy herself and be herself around me. She's going to climb up my legs and want to do flips. And every time she does one flip, she says she wants to do another flip. I say, we'll do one more. And when we're done with that, and she wants to do two more. And we're done with that, and she wants to do five more. She trusts Stephanie the same way. She doesn't know Stephanie. All there is to know about Stephanie, her BB, honey. She doesn't know what Stephanie knows. Just like we don't know everything about God.
Amen.
We don't know all that He knows. We don't know everything that He's done. We don't know every place and work that He's done in people's lives. We don't even know a lot that He's done in our life. But we can trust Him. We trust Him because we know He loves us. And she knows I love her. And that she'll let me push her on the swing and keep saying, push me higher, Papa. Push me higher. She knows I'm a pusher, but I'm not going to push her over the top of it, Rusty. She trusts me not to flip her out of it. She knows that I'm going to push it, that she can have fun and take her to two new limits, that we go further and a little bit further, and she wants to, but she trusts me. Even though she doesn't know all about me. She doesn't know where I've been, who I've done things with, places I've been, the things that I've seen. She doesn't know all that. But I want to tell you, I have her full trust. She trusts me. She'll turn to me. She wants me to sit by her when we eat dinner. She'll set her plate and get it, and she's always saying, Pawpaw, Pawpaw, this is your seat. This is your seat. She wants to sit by me. She trusts me. She trusts my input when I show her things. We was out shooting a shotgun. Nate was shooting his 410, busting jugs. I got Elizabeth over there to shoot, and Roslyn came to shoot. Well, here's little bitty Hazel. She believed she could shoot it too. But I had to tell her that, Hazel, this gun's just too big for you to shoot. If you shoot it, it'll hurt you. It's too big. And you know she didn't fight it. She asked for earplugs, put earplugs in her, and she stood and she watched everybody else shoot. She never asked me again about shooting. Because she trusts me. Her heart is not haughty in the sense that she doesn't feel that she knows. Now, there's times she thinks that she might know better than Pawpaw of what she wants or what she needs. And I try to instill with her, Pawpaw knows how to do this for you. Let me do it for you. Or teaching her how to do it. She trusts me. Like a weaned child. Mize is a weaned child. Mize can feed himself. Mize, you're not on no bottle, are you? You don't take a bottle? Does your mama still feed you? She cooks for you. She makes food for you, but who puts it in your mouth?
Nobody.
You do, right? You do that. But does Mize still jump up in your lap from time to time and just cling to you and hold on? He's not coming to get food from you. He's not coming to get nourishment from that. He's just coming because you're a refuge to him. You're a place of safety to him. You're a place of comfort to him. And he'll jump up in your lap and want to cling to you. That's what David was saying with the Lord. You see, when our hearts are elevated that we know better, you know what follows our heart? Our eyes. And David said, my eyes are not on lofty things. My eyes are not on things out of reach for me. When your eyes are on lofty, high things, you know what you start doing? You start overlooking the mercies and the graces and the goodness and the glory of God because you set your sights on things that you feel like you need and what's best for you. You know better than what God knows. You know what better than everybody else knows. So you start putting your sights on things that are way up there. And then you overshoot people and you start looking down on people. Why? Because you're not relating to people. You have a haughty, prideful, I know it all kind of spirit. I don't need anybody to teach me. And it's the opposite of being meek and humble. And we want to be meek and humble before God. Amen. So that we, like a weaned child, can get in his lap. And that we're not coming to be to feed. We're coming in His rest, in our spirit that once was stressed and frustrated and disturbed finds quietness, a stillness in His presence. That He stills a restless spirit within us. Amen? David says, "Oh Israel, hope in Him. Rest in Him. He's our answer. If you're restless, if you're disturbed in your spirit, hey, look, let God reveal it." Remember in Psalm 139 where He says, "Search my heart and know my..." We just read that. What does it say? It was in today's reading. "Search my heart." Look at the close of 139. He says in verse number 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my what?" Do you think God needs to know your heart? What I mean by knowing your heart, do you not think that God already knows your heart? There's not anything that God doesn't know. That's just saying, "I'm opening myself up to you. I want to know you. I want you to search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me for my sake, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Look, search me, try me, lead me. Search me, try me, lead me. I had jotted this down just a couple of weeks ago. Me and Brother Jim Pickett were talking about this passage of Scripture, and I sent him this word back. And the idea is saying, "Yes, Lord, examine me, engage me, extract from me, eradicate and erase any lies and falsehoods from within me, and enlighten your path for me. And then engulf my life with your presence. Engulf my life with your purpose. Engulf my life with your priorities. Engulf my life with your pleasures. Search me. Try me. Lead me, O God. Quiet my spirit within me." You see, when we have an anxious heart. How many of you right now have a sense of anxiousness? There's a sense of a disturbed spirit within you. You're unsettled in your spirit. Well, you want God to reveal that to you. This is what the psalmist is saying. "You made me. You fashioned me. You know me better than anyone. And I'm asking you to reveal to me what's in me. God, you have to reveal it to me. Now, what is not of you, I'm asking you by your grace to remove it from me." To remove it from me. And God, I'm asking you with your goodness to replace it with your goodness. And that's really what God does in our daily lives. God reveals things to us. God's grace removes what is not in line with Him. And you know what God does? He replaces it with His goodness. Amen. God never takes a lie from us without filling that lie up with a truth. Amen. There's no way to be free from that lie without a truth. So His truth is that goodness that He replaces within us. If you have a bitter spirit, if you have a threatened spirit, that stressed and disturbed and unsettled spirit, you want God to manifest that to you. Reveal it. Your grace has to remove that from me. You got to do this. I can't do it on my own. I need you and through your mercies and your grace to remove it. But I'm asking you to replace it with your goodness. Plant your goodness in me. Remember, it was David who said in Psalm 16, "My goodness is nothing without you." I need you to replace. Take the lie, take the anxiety, take the fretting, take the disturbed spirit, the unsettled spirit. Take it from me, God, and replace it with your goodness. And I want to tell you, He'll do it. Amen. Speaking of the grandchildren, it wasn't too long ago. We were at a birthday party at their house, and Elizabeth was making this punch. And she was sampling the punch. She had these little cups that she was taking a sample on. She had some pineapple juice that she was considering to add to the punch. So she wanted to sample it first just to see if she needed to add that pineapple juice to it or just leave it alone. Sometimes you could add something to something and you mess it up. If it's good the way it is, just leave it alone. And that's what she was doing. She had these little bitty water cups and she was putting it in there and taking a little sample. And Nate noticed what she was doing. So he sees his mama. So he grabs him one of those little cups. And he goes over to get him a little cup. And Elizabeth told him, Nate, you can't have any. No, I'm sampling this to see if I'm going to add the pineapple juice. Well, he ignored her. He went to get him some. And she told him again, Nate, no, you cannot have any of that juice. We got to wait. You'll get some, but you're not going to get any right now. He was determined she was going to get it. And this was his words. You did it. Now, you know, as an adult and as a parent and as a grandparent, that's when you want to grab them by the ear and bring them outside and teach them a good lesson. Are you with me? Well, I pulled him aside. I didn't get him by his ear. That I had before now on more than one occasion. They don't like when I get him by the ear, but they know if I get him by the ear, it ain't going good right now. Well, I pulled him aside and I said, look, just because mama, or just because daddy can do a thing, doesn't mean you can do it. Doesn't give you the right to do it. Doesn't give you the right to think the way they think or to do the things they're doing. I said, matter of fact, your mom and dad drive, don't they? Don't they drive a car? How about you? Do you drive a car? I can't drive a car. I'm too little to drive a car. Well, I said, that's the same thing. Just because they do something doesn't mean you can do it as well. And when mama tells you no, she tells you no for a good reason. She knows what's best and what she's doing. And that's the same way with Pawpaw. That's the same way with us. There's things that God can do that I can't do. There's things that He does that He's not given me the permission to do. And just because He does something doesn't mean to say that, well, because you do it, I can do it as well. No, I have to what? I rest in Him. And I trust that He does what I can't do. And that I'm comfortable and I'm restful and quiet in my spirit to know that, hey, He's God and I'm not. Amen. And isn't that what Hebrews teaches us? That he that comes to God must believe that He is God. And if He is God, that means we're not. Amen. And therefore we submit to Him knowing that, hey, He rewards those that diligently seek Him. And we can expect Him to do when we faithfully trust in Him. And that's exact. David found himself simply trusting and resting at the mercy of God. And as a result, it quieted his spirit. It settled him. God revealed his anxiousness. God's grace removed it. And God's goodness was replacing it. And then he invites everybody else, hey, there's something to putting your hope in the Lord. There's real hope in Him. Put your hope in Him. Man, he'll do what nobody else can, what you can't do for yourself. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Ask you to help us today with these things. I know that whether we're in something right now, whether we're going into something or we're just coming out of something hard, life is tough and life is hard. We want to be able to celebrate what you put in our lives. We want to be able to have a continual feast. And we can't do that unless we have a married heart. And our hearts can't be merry if they're torn and fragmented and disturbed and unsettled and not quiet. So we want to learn how to rest. And therefore, we need you to do a work in us. So search us, try us, lead us, eradicate and engulf our lives with your presence and your ways. And we're going to give you the praise for it. Thank you for allowing us to trust you. Even though we don't know everything about you, everything you're doing, everything you're going to do, and how you're going to do it, we can rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Fill it up, Lord. Remember, no good thing will He withhold or keep from those that trust Him. Sometimes what He pours in the cup, it's hard to swallow, but it's good. Y'all remember you used to take a medicine you didn't like? Oh, man, you'd fight it tooth and nail. You didn't want to take that nasty stuff. But what was it? What was it supposed to do for you? Somebody knew that it was going to make you what? You couldn't see how it was going to make you better. Boy, that stuff was nasty. Terrible. Bad. But it was going to work for you. How many of y'all used to have to take that old castor oil? Anybody used to do that? Brother Shannon? Mr. Billy? You see, you got to have a certain age on you, right?
Yeah.
How often time they used to worm y'all with that stuff?
Castor oil wasn't the worst of it.
No. What was the worst?
I don't want to talk about it.
Yeah.
Thirty years.
It ruins you for orange juice, huh? Just the smell of it. The sight of it. But they did those things because they thought it was best, and you submit it. You submit it. Sometimes the good thing that He pours in the cup is a hard thing. But we can trust Him. Amen? Amen. We can. What doesn't often look like a blessing is the very blessings of God. The blessings of God.